This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
Studying the great doctrine of salvation that God has provided for the world, for everyone. God said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And the word in the Greek, repentance, means a change of mind. Not talking about sorrow for sin, but a change of mind about any attitude you may have had about going to heaven, about Christ, or about yourself. And accept God's estimation that, and his conclusion, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that Christ paid for our sins and offers us eternal life on one condition only, and that is if we receive it as a free gift. We have been studying some of the traditions that have crept into this very simplicity of God's Word concerning how to go to heaven when you leave this world. Last week we had discussed a church that my wife and I had went to years ago, and that we'd invited many, many friends to come. And this had happened the second time, two nights in a row. This man was holding evangelistic meetings. They had wanted everybody to invite as many as they could to come and hear the Word of God, and therefore hoping that they would be saved. Then at the end of the service there, of course, he had them raise their hands and ask who was interested in their soul, and no one responded. On the second night, no one responded the first night. On the second night, he did exactly the same thing, and there were probably 350 to probably over 400 people there. And when he asked them several times, is anyone here interested in their soul tonight? No one responded whatsoever. He became very, very angry, and it was evident by the expression on his face and so forth. And he ended the meeting and just said, that's it, that's all. Meeting is closed. Pastor was shocked and so forth. And what we wanted to bring out was, number one, first of all, when a person is at your church or my church, there is no reason for you and I to ask a stupid question, is that person interested in their soul? That's not what we're commanded to do as far as a pastor is concerned. We're commanded to preach the Bible. We're commanded to give an invitation. We're commanded to tell them how to go to heaven when they die. It's not predicated upon whether they raise their little hand and say, yes, I'm interested in going to heaven. Their presence in the service ought to be evidence enough to the pastor or the preacher that he or she is interested, or they wouldn't have left their home, got dressed up and came to church and were there in the service. But these are the kind of games that are played in the Christian circles. Whenever we begin to put ourselves into the picture, as this man did, and start acting on the authority of our feelings now instead of the authority of God's Word, we will rob people of the right to trust Christ, but we may still think we're doing God's will. Since God so loved the world, should we not tell the world at every opportunity of his love? Of course we should. If we will preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2, acting on obedience and not by feelings, then we can always trust the word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, to accomplish that which it is sent forth to do. This man's attitude put a damning effect throughout the whole congregation. In conclusion, we need to get back to the basics of expounding the Word of God, and when we're finished, always invite people to trust Christ, period. We need to dispense with all the foolish questions that amount to absolutely nothing and actually bind the invitation. Let us just plainly invite people to trust Christ. Now, I'm not saying this for pastors and churches, but I'm saying it to you that are listening, because you may be in a church service or have been in a church service, and you run into the exact same thing as I did when I was a young Christian. Invited many people to come, or you may come there yourself. Maybe you want to learn about Christ, and you want to learn about God, and at the end of the service, you got to get up, and you got to come down forward. You're the one I'm talking to, because I want to tell you something. God never said it, God never did it, and it's a tradition that has crept into churches that has put a stranglehold on the gospel. We did not return to hear him again, nor did many others. It was sad to see this evangelist get upset over nothing and then refuse to give an invitation because of his little hurt feelings. His invitation, not God's, had repercussions not only on the congregation, but also upon himself. Can you be saved in your seat? Let me ask you this. When people are asked to leave their seat and receive Christ at the front of a church, my question is, why cannot Christ be received right where you sit? The only reason is they are not told this. Many people have been saved by hearing the gospel over radio. Did they walk down an aisle? No, they didn't. Many people have been saved by hearing and seeing the gospel over television. Maybe you're led to Christ at their home or at work or in a hospital, and walking down the aisle was never mentioned. Then cannot a person in church be saved the same way? Of course they can. One does not doubt the salvation of a person saved in these various situations, but when we're in church, a person's salvation is questioned if they do not come forward. This is the confusion that is caused to many people when they come to church and they see this sort of thing. The paradox is this. If a person was led to Christ in their home and the next door neighbor came to church the next Sunday, the one who came to church would not receive the same invitation to receive Christ as his neighbor did. Since he's in church, he must come to the front of the church to be saved. If he's at home, all he would have to do is receive Christ as Savior. You see, the Bible invitation has never changed. No matter what location you are in, it is always the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We are told faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a person can be saved hundreds of miles away by hearing the gospel over radio, then a person can be saved 30 feet away from the pulpit to the pew if given the same opportunity. Now, concerning believer's baptism, after the individual, and we're speaking now on this type of an invitation that is given that is very confusing to a lost person. After the invitation has publicly confessed Christ, they are almost always asked if they want to follow in believer's baptism. And we're just bringing this out because it's so repetitious. I've seen it hundreds and hundreds of times, and it's the same thing. It's almost like you getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth. You do it. You do it every morning. Or if you don't, you should. But let me ask you this. We're always asked if the person wants to follow in believer's baptism, and the answer is always yes. Now, truthfully, I've never heard a no answer except maybe from some little small child who are not sure if their parents would allow them to or not. But my only point of thought concerning this is this. It is as automatic as putting your shoes on before you leave the house. I believe a new Christian should have baptism explained and to be shown from Scripture exactly what it represents, a testimony, and that it has no saving power. I believe a person should understand about baptism, and the time allotment is usually not sufficient at the conclusion of the service to discuss these things. Remember, the time coming forward to standing before the congregation is usually only a few minutes, hardly enough time to cover salvation, let alone anything else. I believe a home visit is much more beneficial to explain and answer questions than trying to do it into the sitting on the front of a pew or counseling in a room for 5 or 10 minutes. You just can't do it. And then the pastor's usually hurriedly waiting, bring them out, so we can ask them these questions here and publicly show them before the congregation. We have a new convert. Change the board on the back. We let another into Christ, and we can put it up there and show our church as a going church. At the expense of lost people going to hell that don't want to get up out of their seat. That's the unspoken story that's never told in the time we're living in today. People have many questions concerning salvation. They have many questions concerning growth, concerning the Lord's will for their life. They have questions concerning the inerrancy of the Scriptures and Bible prophecy and so forth. And to answer these questions, a home visit with plenty of time and no interruptions or distractions produces the best results. Another thing that turns more people off, and I'm speaking to you that have been in a church. I'm not speaking to churches and pastors. That's not my responsibility. But to you that have been turned off because of a church or because of a pastor on these traditional practices, I want to bring up one more that I believe is a great detriment to lost people going to hell and turning them off so they'll never come back to church again. And that is, the length of the service becomes a tremendous hindrance to a lot of people. Should the church service begin, and should it end on time? The reason I'm discussing this is in taking, or I should say talking to literally hundreds of church attenders and people, their displeasure in the length of the invitation has been expressed. Myself, personally, I'm a firm believer in starting our services on time. We do not want our organ or a piano player or Sunday school teachers or other people with responsibilities. We don't want them to be late. We want to try to teach the people to be on time for the Lord's service so that this will be an example to everyone else. We can hardly ask anyone else to be on time if we do not start our service on time. It's just as important to conclude our service on time or as close to the expected time as humanistically possible. If people are told the service is going to conclude at noon, then it ought to conclude at noon. When the coming invitation is extended one more verse, then one more verse, and so on until it approaches 12:30, 12:45, does anyone wonder why people get upset and get angry and don't come back to church? Personally, they have my sympathy. I personally believe they have a right to. The excuse that is given, or the excuse given by the pastor, is usually this. The people who complain are not really spiritual, you know. And they don't have a sincere desire to see souls saved. My point is, why not arrange the service to conclude on time with the invitation included? When people are invited to trust Christ in their seats, the invitation would take only a few minutes. And you know something? I believe as a pastor that when we respect the rights of people who are kind enough that we want to lead to Christ, and other people in our church have spent hours and maybe years trying to get them to come or to talk to them about the Lord, and then one church service, we're going to throw the blame on somebody else instead of doing what God wants us to do. And if we respect the people who came to our church service, then we're going to let them out on time, and they have a right to respect that and expect that, and it becomes our responsibility to do it. How foolish it is, under a false sense of humility, trying to say, oh, the Spirit of God's working, the Spirit's working. If we gave the invitation and trusted the Word of God the way that we ought to give it and give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have to linger one more verse and linger one more verse and one more verse and one more verse and then throw it all the responsibility on their part and take none of the responsibility ourselves when the responsibility lies totally in the hands of the preacher who's conducting the service, totally in the hands of the deacons in the church who endorse it, and the poor person who sits out there is innocent and he's not to be blamed if he gets mad if that service goes a half hour, 45 minutes over. We ought to do things decently and in order, says 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on the last verse. And that's what God wants us to do and how he wants us to conduct our service. We're not in the Lord's service full time to be turning people off by a bunch of foolishness. We're here to show them we respect their presence in church. And by doing that, we let them out on time. We expect them to come on time. Let's do our part and let them out on time and not entertain foolishness that's going to turn people away from Christ. That's displeasing to the Lord, and I don't care who does it. If visitors leave the church angry, then the whole purpose of the church is defeated. It's very unlikely the person who is turned off because they're kept an unexpected 20 to 30 to 40 minutes will return very soon. Many times it's hard to get people to come to church, and the first time, especially the first time. So why should we drive them away with an unscriptural practice? And I want to emphasize this, a unscriptural practice. It's not scriptural. I've had some tell me that they've heard two sermons, one before the invitation and one with the invitation. If the power, get this now, if the power is in the first sermon, there will be no need for a successive sermon of 20 minutes or more to persuade people to come forward. It's important to start and conclude the service on time. After all, the purpose is to motivate people to want to return next Sunday. Now we're going to move on to another section here that we're entitling Lordship Salvation. We're not going to cover it in depth, but we're going to hit at least the surface of it to familiarize you with the type of invitation that is actually contrary to God's Word. Another variation of this invitation when inviting people forward mixes faith and dedication. Get this now, faith and dedication for salvation. This is known as Lordship Salvation. The phrase most commonly used goes something like this. Make Christ Lord of your life, for if he is not Lord of all, that means completely controlling your life, then he is not Lord at all. In essence, this means if one is not entirely surrendered to the Lord's will, then they are not really saved, for then he is not Lord of all. This invitation includes phrases like this. Come and lay all upon the altar. Come and give your life to Jesus. Come and surrender all to Jesus and be saved. Come make him Lord of your life and be saved. And so on it goes. Many have responded to this type of an invitation sincerely, desiring to surrender all, making him Lord, give their life and lay all upon the altar. Then, get this now, then after Sunday comes Monday, and they soon realize that they've fallen short of fulfilling their promise of complete surrender made last Sunday. What happens now? In talking to many who have experienced this, almost unanimously, there are two things that come to mind. Now follow with me, if you will. You can give the wrong cliche that's not backed up by the infallible Word of God, but only by traditional cliches that we've inherited coming down from our peers, and how confusing we leave a person when they leave our church. One of the first things is this, was I really saved? The second is, if I was really saved, how in the world could I have failed the Lord so soon? If not counseled soon, this person very often does not come back to church. The reason is they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed over not fulfilling their promises and commitments to the Lord, and they do not want people to think that they are hypocrites. The sad thing is they were misled to believe that they had to make promises and they had to make commitments to Christ in order to be saved. This is some of the damage that is done by this type of an invitation. The person is led to believe that they must give something to Christ in order to be saved, little realizing salvation is all of the Lord. It is receiving what Christ did for eternal life, not offering what we can do to deserve it. Now, I'd like to consider, or for you to consider, if you will. One of the persons considered here is one who may not have a desire to be saved. This does not mean they cannot be saved, because they can. Many people are saved today who never had a desire for spiritual things. Many are stimulated or stirred when witnessed to, hearing a radio message or a sermon in a church. Different approaches and messages and topics such as death, prophecy, and so forth, these may stimulate a person's interest, even though they may not have had a prior concern. The type of invitation employed at the end of a service has a tremendous effect upon the person present. This is why it's so important to present the gospel to the lost as simply and clearly as the Word of God states. John 6:47, verily, 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 verily is like the old English term, hearken, hearken, and then everybody would stand up to listen what the king or the queen had to say, and it simply means, listen, listen, it's very important what I'm about to say. Verily, verily, listen, listen. That's what it means. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that's Christ, hath everlasting life. When I was pastoring a church in southern Indiana a few years ago, I attended a large outdoor evangelistic meeting in the area of Cincinnati, Ohio. This was sponsored by a large independent church. Their speaker was a nationally known, and he's since not in the ministry anymore, but he was a nationally known and a popular evangelist from Louisiana. The message was good and related throughout that all you had to do was put your faith in Christ, and that's all that was necessary for eternal life. At the invitation, it was then stated that if you wanted to be saved, you must leave your seat and walk to the front of the platform and there receive Christ as Savior. Just in front of me, a young boy about 8 years old asked his mother if he could go forward. His mother would not let him go. The invitation was held for a lengthy period of time, and at the closing, I gave the mother a tract, and I asked her to read it and told her that she did not have to go forward to be saved. I tried to talk to the boy, but she wouldn't let me. She was totally turned off. I've often wondered if this little boy ever got saved or was brought under conviction again. Since he wanted to go forward, I'm sure he would have received Christ as Savior if given an opportunity to do so where he was seated. I related this incident to some other people for their assessment. The standard escape route was, how terrible for his mother not to allow or to take her son to the platform. All the blame was placed upon the mother. Whose fault was it really? Should not the evangelist have given the invitation to be saved the same way as he stated in his message? Of course he should have. And if he had, the boy probably would have been saved. I'd like to relate another sad situation that I experienced. I'd went to a large church in Indianapolis, where they had a conference going on. You would recognize the speakers if I would relate them. One of the key speakers delivered a tremendous message in the morning meeting, and about halfway through the message, several hippie-type young people came in and sat in the back pews. I was at the rear of the church taping the message. The young people appeared to be between 18, 19, 20 years old, had long hair, dressed very shabbily. At the conclusion of the service, an invitation was given to come forward with no response. The speaker extended the invitation for quite some time, and finally one person responded. It became obvious that the speaker was upset, and he was, and it appeared that he was actually getting mad, evidently because of the lack of response. Then he began a verbal attack in a roundabout way directed toward the hippies. I watched them as they recognized immediately what was being done. They began to look at each other, and some sneering and disgust, some laughing so as to mock the speaker. He had obviously singled them out in the final minutes of his invitation. If I may recall, I'll never forget what he said. He pointed his finger clear to the back of the auditorium, or toward the back, and he stated, "You must do the most manly thing you've ever done in your life and step out to the front of the church and receive Christ." And he was just waving his finger, and you could see he was just staring at those back there, because I was right almost behind them, and he was looking right at them. There was no doubt in anyone's mind about who he was talking about. Personally, I would have not gone down for help from him after that kind of an attack for anything. People are not apt to respond to a personal attack coupled with resentment and anger with a positive attitude. Not many are. I often wonder what would have happened if an invitation would have been given in love without a personal attack upon them. When the closing prayer was given, they made a beeline for the door, and it was evident that they were angry. I followed them outside the door, approached them immediately. I gave them a tract and told them they did not have to go to the front of the church to be saved. I tried to apologize for the speaker's attack, but it wasn't to any avail. They were turned off 100%. I cannot repeat the things they said. I will say, I do not blame them for feeling as they did. They have my sympathy. It will be nothing short of a miracle if they are ever reached for Christ after what had happened that day. And if I told you who the speaker was, you'd probably fall flat on your face. You wouldn't believe it, because he's a well-known speaker today. But his attack upon those people, instead of speaking the truth in love, probably sealed their doom to hell, unless some other preacher can get to them or some other person through love and show them the truth. Whatever their reason for coming in was, I don't know. But I do know this. The speaker had an obligation to God to present Christ clearly and simply, with love, to all who were there. The message was great. It was a great message. He preached a message on hell and about his father and so forth, and it was a tremendous message. But the invitation was a disaster, completely overshadowing the message. The next person who attempts to witness to any of this group will undoubtedly never know the surrounding circumstances that may have sealed the rejection for Christ. You see, Paul in the New Testament emphasized the importance of using simplicity concerning God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, we're told, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity," I'd underline that in my Bible, "that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in this world, and more abundantly to you word. But that in simplicity." Since coming forward is never mentioned in the Bible as an ingredient for salvation, why corrupt the simplicity of simply trusting Christ as Savior? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, said it this way, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Most people that are turned off at church are turned off because of what a church does I want to say this. I don't know very many people that are turned off against Christ. It's the misrepresentation of Christ that's done by the churches and the pastors because of a damnable tradition and not by the simplicity of God's Word. How in the world can you be turned off at the Lord when God said, I'll take you just as you are. While you were yet a sinner, I died for you. I loved you. I don't care if you're a prostitute. I don't care if you're on drugs. I came to this earth to pay for your sins so you could live with me for all eternity. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your social position is. You see, it's pretty hard to be turned off at the Lord when all God ever did was leave heaven to come to this earth to pay for your sins because he loved you that much. How in the world could you turn against a God who loved you that much? Well, you really can't. It's really hard to do. But it's what the preachers represent about Christ is what turns people off. It's the type of invitation that's not in the Bible or ever spoken of in the Bible that turns people off. It is the confusion of coming forward that puts a stranglehold upon the simplicity of Christ. Just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Another ingredient which must prevail if the gospel is to have an effect upon people is that it must be presented in love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, we're told this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do speak. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we are to speak the truth in love, as happens so many times. Love is replaced with disgust when no one responds by coming forward. How sad it is when we get into church and we have a whole different invitation than when we sit in a person's home, sit in a chair beside them and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. All they have to do is believe on Christ. Believing I'm a sinner, believing that God so loved the world that he sent Christ to pay for my sin, all I have to do is trust him and believe it. Used simultaneously, used interchangeably, synonymous one with another. Believe, trust, rely upon, and God says you'll never perish but have eternal life. We get into church and we have all kind of things that we incorporate with it to corrupt the simplicity that God has given us in his Word. It's not the people who are turned off, not at Christ. It's the people who are turned off because of a damnable tradition that pastors and churches are not soon to reckon with. Because of peer pressure, it has put a stranglehold even upon them. I must meet what my peers say. I must not change. It's been a tradition handed down for years. I would rather say this as Paul did in Galatians. Do I seek to please the Lord or do I seek to please men? How sad it would be to be a preacher and know the truth, know the simplicity, and be afraid to spit it out because of the peer pressure of my organization that I belong to, or the peer pressure of other preachers. How sad and what a disgrace in the eyes of God when we meet him at the rapture. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell, so you could have a home in heaven with him. He bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son,
believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, we'd love to have you come to church. Our morning worship service begins at 10, from 10 to 11. Love to invite you to our services. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180.
Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com.
Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.